Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, beginning to read verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ our life shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. This day we've had the opportunity to have a change of perspective for a little while. Very often our perspective is about what we are going through, what we are experiencing. And we've had an opportunity today to kind of put that aside for a moment and to consider the man who is ascended on high, the one who suffered, the one who died, who came to be where we were, to lift us up, to take us to where he is. In Ephesians, it tells us that we have been raised up and seated together in the heavenlies in Christ. And then to realize that that is where we are positionally. We are in Christ and we are risen with him. In Ephesians, it tells us that it was the amazing power of God, the power of God that raised the Lord Jesus Christ, and then he also raised you and I. Get to Colossians, the apostle says, if ye then be risen with Christ. That is your position. That is our position. That our, we just closed on the last session, that we are indeed a heavenly people. We're connected to a heavenly man. And so the apostle says, if ye then be risen. And here the sense of the word if isn't conditional, meaning you may or you may not be, but it's the idea that since you have been, since you are risen with Christ, this is your position. And now he says, I want to orient and then change your perspective so that you might really understand what the end game is going to be. He says, since you are then risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. That's what we were doing today. We were looking at the things that are above, the things that the Lord Jesus Christ is presently engaged with in order that we might be encouraged in the midst of all the turmoil that we see in this world. It gives us a perspective because it tells us about God's program, God's purposes. His purpose is in the Lord Jesus, that he has centered all things, he's committed all things to him. He has raised them up by his glory, seated them at his right hand in glory, and he says, sit here until I make all things, make your enemies your footstool. He has committed all judgment to him. And so the desire of God is to take our affection, and in one translation, the word affection there is mind. And I've been constantly, you know, thinking about this matter of the mind. How much mind time? What do we spend our mind time on? What are we thinking about? For those of us, some of us who work in, you know, the cerebral realm and have to think a lot all during the day, by the end of the day, you're kind of like, I don't want to think about anything. But here, the Lord, by the Apostle Paul, encourages us to set our minds on things above. There's nothing like an adjustment. There's nothing like a perspective. If you have a computer, Google came out with this thing called Google Maps. And it's a fascinating thing because it lets you zoom in to see down to a street level map or zoom way, way out to take a satellite photo. And it's perspective. It says concerning the psalmist, he said, I looked at the evil and I saw how the wicked prospered. And he says, and I was discouraged. And then he says, then I went into the sanctuary. Then I went into the presence of God, and there I got a perspective. I saw what their end is. And he wasn't discouraged anymore. And sometimes what happens is we get mired in the concerns, you know, of the day. what's going to happen today? What's going to happen next week? And I'm just as guilty. And the apostle just encourages us to set our minds, to get an adjustment to things above. Because that's where it really counts. That's what really counts. Our life is hid with Christ in God. Everything that God has done for us in grace, it's centered in that man at his right hand, Christ our life. And so he says, you know what? Start to think more about that. Start to set your mind and your affections on those things that are above, so that you might gain the right perspective with how to see the things that are right here. And he reminds us that we're dead. In our discussions today, and in our discussions, you know, in any Bible reading, we're always going to be confronted with the reality that we sometimes forget that we are dead men. And very often, dead men start to talk and start to act and start to move. I tell you, if we really went into a funeral home and you start seeing dead men move, you'd get very much spooked. But you know what? In the spiritual realm, why don't we think that way? Why don't we think that way when my flesh gets incensed and I get an attitude because what someone said or what someone did I realize it's like a dead man moving? He says, you are dead. Our life is hid with Christ in God. Everything that we've been talking about today starts with what the Lord has done for us in grace. He saves us. He calls us. He's instructing us. He's sanctifying us. And he's preparing us to be in his presence. And that's the end game, right? In verse 4, when Christ, our life, shall appear. You see, Christ says, I'm going away. Don't be discouraged because I'm coming again. And I'm coming again. And it says here that he's coming in glory. We look at the world, and we look at the circumstances in the world, and we can get severely discouraged. We can look at the political landscape of our own country and be discouraged. We can look at the global economic crises that are looming. And if we don't have a perspective that says we anticipate a day and look forward to a day when the Son of God shall come and put his foot on that mount, and indeed correct all the ills that impact this planet. It says that we're to look forward and we're to anticipate that. That we don't get discouraged and mired by the conditions, because we know what the end game is. The end game is that the knowledge of the glory of the Lord is going to cover this world like the waters cover the sea. Things are going to come back into harmony during that day when the Lord shall appear in great glory. I remember a long time ago, I was walking through the streets of Harlem in New York City. And I was just like discouraged. Abandoned buildings here. Can't see those buildings now, incidentally. If you go there, all of those dead abandoned buildings are now very high, expensive, regentrified housing. Amen. But I was walking through and I said, man, look at this. And that scripture came to me, how the Lord, when he comes, he will set all things to right. How do we maintain a perspective in the midst of the calamitous conditions in which we live? How do I maintain a perspective when I'm going through my own personal trial? We've had today the opportunity to have our perspectives adjusted, to look to the one who is at the right hand of the majesty on high, and to commit and to give my mind and my affections to him, because I know what the end game is. It's when he comes in great glory.
Amen.
Just a few thoughts in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, beginning at verse 15. Reading from the second clause of verse 15. Jesus himself drew near and went with them. The beginning of verse 15, and it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, verse 16, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walked and as sat? Here it is at a time when the people of God should be rejoicing. There was sadness amongst some of them. And the Lord Jesus took the time to bring them back to reality. And for those who are here who may not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, we want you to be like those who would talk about his death and to come to some conclusion concerning it. For what the two on the Emmaus Road spoke about was concerning the death of the Lord Jesus, but it did not affect them the way it should have. And for many in this world today, we are conscious of the fact that the Lord Jesus, that there was a man named Jesus who was born into this world. But how little do we understand the importance of his being born into this world? You know, just last week, a young lady was asking me, and we have really gone off our rockers these days in this world. Apparently, she is interested in trying to live with this young man. And she said to me, Brother Joe, if Mary had a child before she was married and she didn't have a husband, isn't it okay to live with a man? She says, but I said she was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And she said, yes, but isn't that a man? You see where we are in relationship to the Lord Jesus. This is how dead men are today in relationship to spiritual things. And I had to bring to her mind that the Spirit of God is not a man, but he is a person and a person of the Godhead. And the Lord Jesus was miraculously conceived by the Holy Spirit. He was born of a virgin woman who did not know a man, but he came into this world in a unique way, different from any other man that was born. And so this holy thing, as the scripture would declare, that shall be born of thee, he shall be called the Son of God. And this is the one who was born into this world of a Virgin Mary and conceived by the Holy Spirit. And as we had earlier on today, that this blessed person, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was God over all and who is God over all, blessed forever, is the one who took upon himself manhood and he came amongst men. He was the best of men at his time, and he is still the best of men at this present time. For all the ages to come, the Lord Jesus will be the best of men. There was a woman who had an issue of blood, and she said, if only I can touch the hem of his garment. There were other men walking around that day, but there was no person like the Lord Jesus Christ that attracted her to him, attracted Herter himself, that when the Lord Jesus Christ walked in this scene, there was something different about him. And so this blessed one, he went to Calvary's cross and he laid down his precious life. He died in your place and in my place in order to bring us back to God. That is what the scripture declared. He died the just for the unjust to bring us back to God. What a person. Who would be willing to give his life in such a way for sinful creatures like us? The Lord Jesus Christ did it. And here it is. They were gathered there in Jerusalem. And all that went on concerning this mock trial of the Lord Jesus, delivered into the hands of sinful men, to be crucified and slain. It was man's hour and that of the power of darkness that came against the blessed Holy Son of God. He can say to Pilate, I am truth. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight. Pilate would look truth in the face and ask the blessed Son of God, what is truth? Pilate, you are looking at truth. I am the truth. And Pilate, as it were, to please the Jews, delivered him to be crucified. When he himself can say, I find no fault in this man. How can you deliver someone to death when you have found no fault in him? And they took him. And they asked the question, who would you have me deliver unto you? Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Christ? And they took our blessed Savior up to Golgotha's hill and they crucified him. A shameful death he died. Uplifted with transgressors twain. And there he is, hanging between two thieves, and he's crying out to his Father, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Then he bowed his head and died. And the wickedness of man's heart was demonstrated not only in their crucifying him, but as he hung there, the scripture says the soldier saw that he was dead already and he pierced his side. How cruel can we get? How cruel. But there he is, the just who died for the unjust to bring us back to God. Outflowed from his precious side, the blood that can wash away our sins. Not only his death, but his blood was shed so that our sins might be removed from the presence of a holy and righteous God. And this is what transpired. This is what transpired, but there were those who ought to have known better. And the Lord Jesus needed to bring them back to reality. He needed to put them on resurrection ground because the Lord Jesus had declared that if you destroy this temple, in 3 days I will raise it up again. He said to the people when they asked for a sign, he says, the only sign I will give unto you is the sign of Jonah the prophet. So young people, the Bible is true. And the Lord Jesus did not alter the story concerning Jonah the prophet. He says, but as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And he pointed to them that he will rise again. There were those who were not affected by his death. And they walked away. They walked away. And if you are here this afternoon and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you have heard that he died, the just for the unjust, how could you walk away and not be affected by that message? How could you? And they were sad. But all they were talking about is the one who died. The one who died, that's what they were talking about. But he needed to bring to their hearts the fact that I not only went into death, but I came out of it victoriously. That's what makes the difference in my life. That's what makes the difference in the lives of countless number of saints. They realize that the Lord Jesus Christ went into death and he came out victoriously. Living, he loved me. Buried, he saved. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, a glorious day. And beloved saints, we need to lay hold of this. And he's coming again. And the Lord Jesus, he's listening to their conversation. And it says, Jesus drew near and went with them. Are you sad? Guess who is with you? The Lord Jesus. He's listening to your cry. He knows your pain. He understands. We had it today. The one who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He looked at the man with the withered hand. Give me five. Bang. His hand became old. Yeah. He saw one with the dropsy, with the palsy. And he could reach and heal the man. Yes. He was touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He saw the woman, as we had earlier on today, that carried out her son, this widow woman. Can you imagine? And her only son. Don't you think that the Lord Jesus wasn't touched with the feelings of her infirmities? And would adjust the situation right there and then? Don't you think that the Lord Jesus has the power to meet you where you are in your particular circumstance? Yes, he can. And he stopped the funeral, beloved. I don't like stopped funerals. If the man is dead, take him to where he belongs. Put him in the ground. I can just see them. Stop the funeral and this little child doing something like this. Beloved saints, thank God it's only recorded in scripture. But he was touched with the feelings of their infirmities. Mary and Martha, the one whom thou lovest is sick. And the Lord Jesus allowed Lazarus to die. And we don't understand why, but they had to learn that he is the resurrection and the life. Why? Because he was touched with the feelings of their infirmities. And he came in and adjusted the situation for his honor, for his praise, and his glory. Beloved saints, what are we talking about? When the Lord Jesus drew nigh, he listened to what they were talking about. But if you're sad of heart, the Lord Jesus can bring you comfort. Whatever your circumstances might be, it is the Lord Jesus. When he comes in, he will set things right. So it says, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holden, that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have to one to another as he walked and as said. And as the Lord Jesus listened, and mind you, he allowed them to pour their hearts out to him. And it's good. Pour your heart out to the Lord Jesus. Tell him the things that are troubling you and tell him the things that are making you sad. Pour out your heart to him. That's what he's there for. And after they poured their hearts out to them, to him, verse 25 says, then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Verse 27 says, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Verse 29 says, he went on to tarry with them. Verse 30 says, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. Verse 31 says, and their eyes were open and they knew him. What are you going through that you need to know the Lord Jesus Christ is in it? What are you going through? And we want you to take heart. That is what our great high priest is here for. We have 1010 Wind says, all news all the time. 24 hours a day, all news all the time. That is what your high priest is there for. All day, every day, 24/7. He's waiting for you to draw near to him. Come boldly to the throne of grace that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, there is no way you can enjoy this. The invitation that the Lord Jesus gives to you is, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But in your circumstances, as you go through them, if you are his child, he wants you to know things concerning himself, that he is touched with the feelings of your infirmities. And after he brought these two sad-hearted believers back on the ground that they belonged on, that is resurrection ground, the Lord Jesus is alive, and he's alive forevermore. He's not dead. He's alive. That's the ground he wanted to bring them on. He wanted to bring them into the good of him, the fact that he was raised from amongst the dead. And as he stretched forth his hands, at least this is my interpretation of it, when he stretched forth his hands to give them the bread, I believe they saw the marks of Calvary. And their eyes were open. That's what we need, beloved saints. We need to have a fresh encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the end game, right, Mark? A fresh encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. May God encourage us, beloved saints. Among us, there are too many sad-hearted Christians. The Lord wants to encourage us to press on, to know that our Savior is alive, and he ever lives to make intercession for us. May God encourage us for his name's sake.
Amen.